We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you have given to us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that the Holy Spirit will open the meaning to us as only He can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 21, verses 10 through 19, signs of the times. The section that we're looking at this morning is a difficult one. And immediately, as we read through it, two problems come before us. Number one, the words sometimes talk about the destruction of Jerusalem, and other times they talk about the end of times. And sometimes it's difficult to tell which of the two the Holy Spirit is talking about. The problem, though, really is not that difficult. The destruction of Jerusalem is a type of the judgment at the end of the world. So even when we're looking at the description that Christ gives us of the destruction of Jerusalem, it also applies to us. We're living in the final times, very close to the end. So you've got the type, you've got the anti-type, and that kind of solves the first problem. The second problem seems to be a bigger one, and that is that the signs that Jesus gives us signaling the end of the world are not new signs at all. We've heard of all of them before. And so, as we consider the signs of the times, it seems to me, this is my opinion, it seems to me that the key that unlocks this mystery is found right where we would expect it to be found, the book of Genesis. And we look at Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. And these are the words that the Holy Spirit gives us right after the great flood in the days of Noah. And he says this, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." Now the literal translation of this verse is the key that unlocks the mystery. And a literal translation would be these: "While the earth remaineth," translated, "while days of earth remain." While days of earth remain. So we would say that right after the flood, the days of earth were numbered. And I believe we have an analogy in professional football in our own days. And for those of you who aren't really into football, in professional football, the game is divided into four quarters. The first quarter, the second quarter, then there's a little halftime break, and then the third quarter and the fourth quarter. So you've got four quarters. And when we look at Earth history, from the days of the promise of the promised Messiah that's going to come and deliver us from our sins, there are 40 years. There's 40 years, four quarters, 40 years, 1,000 years for each quarter. Quarter one, quarter two, quarter three, quarter four. And in professional football, in the fourth quarter, there's what they call a two-minute warning, where play is stopped and the announcement is made. There's only 2 minutes left in the game. And the two-minute warning marks the time that Jesus Christ was born in the manger at Bethlehem. What we're saying then is that from the time right after the flood, the days of earth were numbered. We were in the fourth quarter. And we waited four times, 4,000 years, and now comes the two-minute warning. Now things are just about to pop. And that's in the manger at Bethlehem. So we are very, very, very close to the end right now. We've been in the two-minute warning for over 2,000 years. And the signs of the times that Jesus refers to, they appear in the Old Testament even. I believe the difference is this, that now these signs are more in number. They're intensified. They're the same signs, but they're intensified now that we're in the final 2 minutes. So we consider the words of Jesus here. Then he said unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. So this reveals how desperate and abnormal a condition is on the earth that we're living in. The nations can't dwell peacefully with each other. And the many wars recorded by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament testify of this. First occurrences are very, very important. And the first occurrence of the word war is found, you guessed it, in the book of Genesis. And it's found in Genesis 14, the opening two verses. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elazar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Sinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. So the first war took place very, very shortly after the flood, where the last days of earth are numbered. And God only knows how many wars we've had since that. The whole Old Testament is filled with wars. And the greatest military campaign that has ever taken place is recorded in the book of Joshua, where for 7 years he ran through led his army through the Holy Land and drove out the heathen people. And there were wars there that have never been equaled since. In one of them, the sun stood still and the moon stayed for almost a whole extra day. You don't find anything like that in the chronicles of the wars of Rome or Alexander the Great or all of the so-called great generals. There's nothing to equal what Joshua did through the power of God. So when Jesus gives us signs of the times, it's no new thing. But it's intensified. It's intensified. That's the point. And then Christ continues, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences. These aren't new things. And fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. This is no new thing either. But it's intensified. We're in the two-minute warning, and we have been for 2,000 years, and we're very, very, very close to the gun that's going to shout and end the whole war. The whole thing is going to end the Great Judgment Day. And so these things are intensified. Nature itself reveals the condition of the world that we're in. And if you look at it without God being in control, it is scary. When the Antarctic explorer Shackleton and his 28 men were on their ship in the Antarctic, the ship got caught in the ice. And after a certain amount of days, it broke up and sunk to the bottom. And incidentally, that ship has been discovered lately at the bottom of the sea. And so from that day on, for many, many, many days, Shackleton and his 28 men were living on ice floe. There was no contact with the earth. It was floating. The ice pack that they were living on was floating, and it started breaking apart. Can you imagine how these men felt? It kept breaking, getting smaller and smaller. One of the times it cracked open right in the middle of their camp. One guy almost drowned. So they were living on this, realizing that we're in danger every single day. Well, that's a good picture of what this earth is like. There are earthquakes somewhere in the world every single day. There's a place in St. Paul, I believe, that has a place where it records every earthquake around the world. I don't know how they do that, but they do it. And whenever there's an earthquake somewhere in the world, they play a song. And when you stand there for an hour, there's hardly any quiet time. There's songs all the time. One song ends, a couple seconds later, another one comes. Earthquakes, 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 earthquakes. Every day there's hundreds of earthquakes where the earth is, it's getting ready to fall apart. It's something. Famines and pestilences, we've had that throughout history. We know that. And fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Remember, as far as earthquakes go, that big earthquake when Jesus Christ breathed out his last and died. And before that, the 3 hours of darkness over the whole world. So intense, nobody could see a thing. And only the Father and Son knew the sacrifice that was being made. So, going back to Genesis again, while days of earth remain, but the earth as we know it is going to be destroyed. And it's not very far away. Next, Christ talks about the attack against Christ and his bride. And when we look at this and we see, well, you know, this is exactly what happened after Jesus Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. Then the devil turned his attack against the bride of Christ. And these things happened during the first generation of what we call the Christian church. Sure, and it started with the destruction of Jerusalem. So Christ continues, but before all these, the signs he's just mentioned that are coming more and more numerous all the time, before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues. Oh, isn't that something? The church is going to be persecuting the bride of Christ. Surprise, surprise. And they'll deliver you up to the synagogues and into the prisons and brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And that's the key, for my name's sake. The heathen people are suffering a lot too. But they're not suffering for Christ's sake. They're being judged for their own sins and they reject the Savior. But the elect of Christ are suffering. We're all suffering every day in different ways. But it's for my name's sake. If you read what Christ says and you follow him, deny yourself, take up your cross every day and follow me. If you do that, you're going to suffer for it. And the suffering takes a lot of different forms. Read the book of Acts, and you'll find the history of the early Christian church. And so we're suffering every single day. A lot of times we don't even know it. But each one of us that have the Spirit, we're groaning. We're groaning, waiting for the final day. This is a daily occurrence. It started when we were conceived in the womb, by the way. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. There's a blessing in it. The sufferings that a child of God undergoes are always held in the hands of the Father. And there are great blessings in it. Scripture hits that thought hard. We're being very, very richly blessed. And everything that comes our way in form of sufferings is a thing that we need. We need it. And that's why the Heavenly Father gives it to us. So it shall turn for a testimony. And we think of the sufferings of Paul and think of when after he was converted and the Lord appeared to Ananias and told him to go to Saul, who later was named Paul. And listen to what Ananias said. But the Lord said, the Lord told him, he's one of us now. And Ananias could hardly believe it. He's one of us? He's trying to kill us. Oh, not anymore. And then go thy way, for he, Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me. Little did Ananias realize that Saul, who was busy killing Christians, was one of God's chosen elect, a member of the very small remnant. And he's persecuting the bride of Christ, and the Holy Spirit converted him. And then what happened? He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul's ministry was one episode after another, but there were blessings in all of it. Jesus continues, settle it therefore in your hearts. God always looks at the heart. And the heart is the most important thing. So Jesus said, settle this in your hearts. Come to this right away. And then comes an odd command. You're going to be persecuted. And settle this in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. You're going to be questioned, maybe, sometimes in one way, other times in another. And don't sit down and write out a game plan on how you're going to defend Christ before you have to do it. You don't do that. Why not? Why not? Do not meditate. Why not? Well, Mark 13:11 puts it this way, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak. You don't have a planned attack. Neither do ye premeditate. Don't even think about it. Why not? You're going to be a witness for Christ by what you say, and you're not supposed to plan it out? You're not even supposed to think about it? No. Why? But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. What a precious thing. The Holy Ghost is going to give you the words that you need when you are being persecuted. He'll do that. And then what you say, at that moment, you're inspired by the Holy Spirit. You're not like the Bible's inspired because it's a written word. Your words are going to be inspired because they're spoken. But they're given to you by the Holy Ghost. Well, how can he do that? Well, Jesus tells us, you know, children of God are known by their love for Holy Scripture. And they meditate upon it every day. Like the man that came down from heaven, his food from God, and he went and gathered it every morning. That's what a child of God does. And the Holy Spirit will call to your mind and your remembrance what you should say when you need it. So you don't have to memorize the whole Bible. You don't have to memorize any. You can if you want, and some people do. Many of us know the 23rd Psalm by heart, and that's good. But you don't have to memorize it. The Holy Spirit gives it to you when you need it. And if you have made it a purpose to read through the Bible from beginning to end, which you can do very, very easily in 1 year, starting with Genesis 1, verse 1, and going straight on through, as it's in the King James, into the end of Revelation. If you've done that, you've read the Word of God already, and the Holy Spirit can bring it to your mind, even though you haven't memorized it. That's amazing. But it's blessed. Jesus continues, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist." A good example of this would be that man that was born blind, probably never had a day of education in his life. I don't even think he went to kindergarten. And he was attacked by the Pharisees and the scribes. And the scribes were professional people of Scripture. They copied it. And they were pouncing upon this guy. And they were claiming, who gave you this sight? You know, this had never happened before. This guy was born blind, and all of a sudden he was healed. How did he do it? What happened? Well, Jesus did it. Oh, they didn't want to hear that. Well, he's not a prophet. He's a person of the devil. He's got a demon. He's not a prophet. And this guy that had never had a day of education in his life is facing down these educated lawyers and scribes, and he said, "Well, whether he's a prophet or not, I really don't know. But I know this. I've been blind my whole life, and now I can see, and he did it. I know that." And they didn't have an answer for that. He wiped them out, and it was given to him what he should say. So that the same thing will be of us when we have a witness to give. The Lord will give it to us by the Holy Spirit. And this does not mean that the words we say are going to be believed. Many times they won't be. Sometimes the disciples were rejected and killed, like Jesus was. But there's promises here. Matthew 10, 19 and 20. And he hits this different times because it's so important, and we've got to believe it. "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." That's what Jesus is just saying in Luke here. Luke 12, 11 and 12. "And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates in power, take no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour," that's the same minute, "what ye ought to say." So it can be a scary thing to be standing there or being peppered with questions and persecuted by men who have a degree, a doctor's degree in theology, and they've gone through the seminary and all this sort of thing. And then you're standing there and they're peppering you. It can be a scary thing, but the Holy Spirit will give you what you need. And many of these people have rejected the Holy Spirit. Mark 13:11, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. So let's never forget this. The Holy Ghost is dwelling within us, and he will give us the words that we need. We rely on that. Every true prophet relies on that. And now something else. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents, and brethren, and kinsfolk, and friends, and some of you, and they shall cause to be put to death. Matthew 10:21-22 says the same thing. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now, this isn't true of every one of us. If you've been blessed with godly parents, they're not going to kill you, and they're going to kick you out of the house. You're going to be blessed. But a close friend of mine that just died of a heart attack a couple Mondays ago, when he confessed Christ and he joining the group called the Protestants, he was deserted by his own father and mother. They wouldn't even talk to him anymore. Wouldn't let him come in the house. So this sometimes can happen. Sometimes it can happen. And we've got to be ready for it if it does. Blood ties are very, very strong, and friendships are strong. But hatred of Christ and the gospel destroys these things and turns them into the very opposite. That's all it takes. Christ. So we've got to be ready for that. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Well, why would they hate Christians, for crying out loud? Why did they hate Christ? What did he do that caused all this hatred? Did he go around killing little babies? Did he go around slandering people? No. He did good works. He did good works. And for which of these good works did they hate him? Oh, it wasn't the good works so much. It's not what he did. It's what he said. I am the Son of God. That's what they couldn't take. And he lived his faith. That's what they couldn't take. So we're going to be hated by all men too. Christ says this in John 15, verse 18 and following. If the world hates you, in the world, if, word if could be translated when, because it's going to happen. It's happening to every single one of us right now, whether we know it or whether we don't. A lot of times the hatred is hidden. But so let's translate it there. When the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And if ye were of the world, if you lived the way they did and believed what they did, the world would love his own. You'd get along very, very well for the most part. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. So we're in the world, but not of it. Therefore, the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They don't know the Father. Because they don't know the Father, they don't know the Son either. Nor do they know the Holy Spirit. Okay, so then the comfort. Jesus again in our text. There shall not a hair of your head perish. That's precious. And you know the pages of the volume of Nature that Jesus uses to illustrate this, zeroing in on a little sparrow. Then he says, but in your patience possess your souls. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Mark again, 13:13, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And the Holy Spirit is going to keep you in the true faith unto the end. So I'd like to end with a little poem that is written in view of Isaiah 43, verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, they shall not overflow thee. And the title of the poem is Passing Through. You've heard it before. When thou passest through the waters, deep the waves may be and cold. But Jehovah is our refuge, and his promise is our hold. For the Lord himself hath said it, he the faithful God and true. When thou comest to the waters, thou shalt not go down, but through. Seas of sorrows, seas of trial, bitterest anguish, fiercest pain, rolling surges of temptation, sweeping over heart and brain. But they shall never overflow us, for we know his word is true. All his waves and all his billows, he will lead us safely through. Threatening breakers of destruction, doubt's insidious undertow, shall not sink us, shall not drag us out to ocean depths of woe. For his promise shall sustain us, praise the Lord whose word is true. We shall not go down or under, for he saith, thou passest through. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me.